Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, which is found on page 954 in our Pew Bibles. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. The word of the Lord.
Good morning again, everyone. And to those who may be visiting for the first time, just to let you know, in case you don't know who I am Winston, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Peace. Been away for a while, but as I mentioned, it's good to be back. So if you've got your Bibles open before you, if you've got your iPads, this is going to be a little bit tricky, but if you've got your Bibles open before you, imagine in your minds that you've got a pen and you're going to put an X there. And as they say, you're probably familiar with the phrase, X marks the spot. So X marks the spot today, my friends, where the parable, this particular parable marks a major turning point in Jesus' preaching ministry. His public preaching takes a decisive shift from this particular point onward, and he moves from what we'd probably regard as a regular sermon style, preaching and teaching and explaining God's word, exhorting people with God's word, and we've seen Jesus do that in the Beatitudes, to now preaching in parables. So X marks the spot. It's a decisive spot, and it's about 2 years into Jesus' public ministry already. So he has been preaching in this other form for quite a while, but now he makes this decisive shift. But X also marks the spot, thankfully, because Jesus, and thank you, Lord, for doing this, helpfully explains to us why he takes this turn in preaching style. He tells the disciples and he tells us how the parables work and how we are to interpret them and how we are to understand them. And you should say, thank you, Lord, for that particular insight. But he also alludes to why he's making this radical change. There is an intended purpose behind this radical shift. So before we go into that in a little bit more detail, what I'd like to do is just sketch a little bit about what the parables are and help us to understand what they are. And one of the important things to first do is to knock some of those common myths out there. People tend to think they know what the parables are, but often their understanding is either wrong or is off in some particular way. And there are these oft-cited explanations that sometimes can only be described as being plain wrong. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share three of those with you and see if any of these resonate. Those of you who've been Christians for a long while, if you've grown up in church, you might have heard these explanations. So if you hear them and you've been holding on to them all these years, got some bad news for you. They are probably off the mark. No, they're not probably off the mark. They are seriously off the mark. So here's the first one. See if you've heard this one before. They are simple stories to make hard truths clear to simple people. Heard that one before? Okay. And as we go through them, we discover something that they are anything but simple. And as we see today, the truths are not immediately apparent. These were Jesus' disciples 2 years into his preaching ministry. He tells a parable and they don't get it. Don't be hard on them, because if we were there, it might have been the same might have been true of us. So they are anything but simple, and the truth isn't always immediately apparent. What's one of the other definitions or descriptions that people use? Well, you've probably heard this one as well. They are general stories with universal truths that all can appreciate. A nice way to domesticate them. And then we discover that there's nothing general about them at all. Jesus is not just throwing out these great bits of pearly wisdom, but in actual fact, each parable is speaking to a very specific issue that he was confronting at a time in his ministry. And for the most part, for many people, the meaning of the parable was actually lost on them. We see it again with the disciples. Jesus had to give them the key to understand it. So they are not these general stories with universal truths that all can appreciate. But here's my favorite one, and I grew up kind of hearing this one, that they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Heard that one before? Okay. Important thing to realize is, even though they are speaking about the kingdom of God, most of the parables, if not all of them, actually have very little to say about heaven at all. They're all about life here on earth. They are grounded in our reality here on earth as human beings experiencing life in this world. So they are very much directed to our reality here on earth. So I'd like to dispel this notion that they are these heavenly realities or these general spiritual truths made simple for ordinary folk like you and me to grasp. So, those are the myths debunked. But what are the parables, especially the kind that Jesus used? Well, here's the great thing. Bible scholars actually tell us that they're very hard to define, very hard to pin down a specific label or description that really fits all of them very neatly. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to offer us two explanations to really just help us. And I think these two are pretty, pretty good. The first one is by a Bible scholar with the wonderful name of Klein Snodgrass. Imagine you had a surname like Snodgrass. Okay, well, he does. And he's been able to do great things despite his surname. Just kidding. This is what he says. They are stories with an intent, analogies through which one is able to see truth. And the key thing that he wants us to understand there is, playing on that word intent, is that they are designed to shock, they are designed to arrest our attention, but they're also designed to move our hearts to respond. So they are stories with an intent, almost like a spark. And then Bible scholar and Bible teacher John MacArthur describes them as they are illustrative or illustrative figures of speech made for comparison's sake. And the important thing there that he's wanting us to understand is that word comparison there, because it's in the comparison that we begin to see the central point. So it's not just the picture, but it's the comparison that's being made that helps us to understand the central message of the parable. So I thought I'd offer you a definition that pulls on those and some of the others by another great Bible scholar by the name of W.P. And this is his best definition. By the way, W.P. is me, in case you're wondering who W.P. is. Okay, so here's my attempt, and I'm just kidding. Here's my attempt, because I mean, I really am wanting to give us some kind of grounding, some kind of understanding of what a parable is, so that we really get the most benefit out of this series over the next 8 weeks. So here's my attempt. They are compelling stories or word pictures that reveal spiritual truths through surprising comparisons. So they are pictures, word stories, they reveal truth, but the comparison is the thing that helps you to understand. Does that help you? Okay, that gives you kind of a handle, something to hold on as we go through. Okay, so what makes them very, very effective? Jesus changed his preaching style intentionally, and what makes them be very effective? Well, there are two things, I believe, that really help us to get the power of parables. The first is they have an indirect approach. I like the way Klein Snodgrass puts it. He says, they find a back door into our understanding, and they challenge us when we make the connection. And the way I like to describe them, and I apologize because I know that we are a Mennonite church and we are committed to peacekeeping, but you understand what guerrilla warfare is, don't you? Okay, so they are in a sense almost like guerrilla stories, unconventional but very effective. The meaning creeps up on you, and then when you get it, it hits you hard. So that picture plays in your mind, and it plays in your mind, and then the penny drops and kapow, you realize that, oh, Jesus is actually messing with me. And so there are these great unconventional guerrilla stories. So that's the first thing, the indirect approach. But the other great thing about parables, what makes them such a powerful way of teaching, is that they operate on dual tracks. What do I mean by that? I mean that they work on two levels. They work on the level of story. So you begin to see and you begin to understand something through these word pictures, but then they also operate on the truth level. And once you get the word picture and you begin to understand the comparison, truth hits you and you start to get spiritual insight when you make that particular connection. And we discover, according to Jesus, that they have this powerful dynamic of being able to reveal if you're listening, or conceal if you're not. They're pretty powerful stories. So you're with me that they are not these lovely, sweet little stories to make universal spiritual truths plain to everybody. They're actually meant to work on us. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's working on us and he's working on them through these stories. So that's a little bit of what parables are about and how parables work. But we also need to answer the other question, why did Jesus begin to start teaching in this way? He's been teaching that general sort of preaching style for 2 years, and he makes this marked shift. It tells us that he started from this point on preaching primarily in parables. Why? And he does it because of hostile opposition, resistance and hostility from the religious elite, the Pharisees, who were this religious sect committed to the absolute law of God's word and following it strictly, and the scribes, who were your Bible scholars. They were resisting this message, and Jesus was coming up against them over and over and over again in his ministry. And they were offended by him. They really, really were offended by him. So that's one of the things we need to remember, my friends, is that often when people are confronted by Jesus and when people are confronted by God's word, it is offensive. It is offensive because it challenges them. It challenged people back in that day and it challenges people today. When people look at the truth claims and the things that Jesus is saying about God and God's kingdom and about who he is, it often offends people. And two things that they were offended by. First, the fact that Jesus ended up teaching kingdom values that challenged their rigid understanding and application of God's law. And there was one point in particular, there were many, but one point in particular that really, really got them is that Jesus reinterpreted their understanding of the Sabbath, this day of rest, this day when you were meant to do nothing other than go to the temple and worship, not do anything that remotely looked like work. And Jesus challenged them on that one. And how did he challenge them? By often healing on the Sabbath. And he'd done that more than one occasion. And he has done that just before this particular day, and they are really, really riled up. And Jesus says, but obviously it's greater for you to do good on the Sabbath than to do nothing. And so they thinking, no, 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 he's reinterpreting the way we understand Sabbath. This is just not done. This is just not done. This is not the way to interpret, and this is not the way to apply God's law and God's rules to your life. And so they were offended by his teaching. But they were also offended by something even greater than his teaching, and that is he claimed to be divine. That one really, really got them. And he did that in a number of ways. Two of which I'll share right now. The first one is, he forgave people's sins. Now, that's not forgiving in the sense that we forgive somebody if they've wronged us, but he's forgiven them in a sense that the sin and the consequence of that sin and the offense has been taken away, has been almost in a sense atoned for, it's been wiped clean. He forgave people's sins, and they go, only God can do that. And Jesus is going, yeah, put two and two together, but nope, it can't be. Only one person can forgive sins, and that is God. And so they are offended by that. And he makes this claim to be equal with God. Just after he's healed on one of those days on the Sabbath, he says something to them, for the Son of Man, referring to himself, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now that, my friends, to a Jewish mindset, is fighting words. Okay? I am Lord of the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying? That I am greater than the Sabbath. I am the one who interprets for you what Sabbath truly is. I'm the one who gave you the Sabbath. So therefore, I can interpret what it means for you. It's a pretty big claim. That's a pretty, pretty big claim. And Matthew tells us that after these series of episodes, that the scribes and the Pharisees, actually, they went out and they started to plot to kill Jesus. So remember we said that parables are told into a particular context. They're not just these general universal spiritual truths. This is the context into which Jesus is preaching, and he changes his tack now to start preaching in parables because he's coming up against this hostile opposition. So now let us consider this parable. That's a little bit of the background. So I'm going to read just the first part of that parable again and just hear this. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to see Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." In other words, pay attention, people. Pay very, very close attention. And as I mentioned earlier, the disciples themselves were confused. And they asked Jesus, "Why are you teaching like this? And what does this parable mean?" And so Jesus explains to them, and he quotes from Isaiah 6, verses 9. He says, "Though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not hear." So this is a prophecy of Isaiah about 700 years before. And what is happening is God is sending his prophet Isaiah to the people to preach his word and to call them back through repentance and faith to himself. And they are resisting. And they are resisting. And God is saying, "I'm sending prophet after prophet after prophet to you, but your hearts are hard. You are resisting and you're resisting." So what is God saying? That now, because you are resisting so much, even though I'm sharing things that should open your mind will actually be closed. I am confirming you in your spiritual blindness because you are refusing to listen to my word through my prophets. It's actually a form of judgment on them, even though God is sharing a story which should be plain, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. God is now intentionally obscuring things from them because of their hard-heartedness and their resistance. So what is the real issue at stake, my friends? The real issue is hardness of heart, a willful, repeated resistance to God's word. That's what Jesus is up to, and that's why he makes this change. So they are not the sweet, beautiful, delicate little stories that everyone can appreciate and makes your heart glad. They're actually guerrilla stories that work on you. They paint a beautiful picture, and when you get it, kapow, something happens in your heart. You either respond the right way, or you respond the wrong way. Thank you that Jesus is a great teacher. He knows that we're not always going to understand. So Jesus is a wonderful teacher, but he's also a master spiritual physician, and we see him here at work. First, he gives us the interpretive key. And as I mentioned early on, thank you, Lord, for doing that so we don't have to speculate, to help us to understand. He says that the seed is the word of God. And if you've got a Bible in front of you, I want you to hold it up, my friends. The seed is the word of God. What you're holding in your hand, whether it's your Bible, whether it's your iPad, whatever you are using. The seed is the word of God. But he also, towards the end of that parable, as he's explaining it, mentions to them that the soils represent the state of our hearts. So he's giving us the interpretive key. And now we need to do a little bit of work. So as I mentioned, Jesus is a beautiful teacher, but he's also a master spiritual physician, and he's beginning to dissect our hearts for us. And now that we understand the meaning of those pictures, do we hear what Jesus is saying? The pictures we get, that first level of meaning at the story level, but there's the truth level, remember? Remember? So do we understand what Jesus is saying? So the first thing that Jesus is saying to us is, as you hear the word of God proclaimed through the Bible, through Scripture, and Jesus himself as the greatest manifestation of the representation of God's word to us, as you hear the word of God proclaimed, don't be hard-hearted. Don't be like seed that falls on a well-worn path at the side of the field that's hard and impenetrable. I don't know about you, but many of you probably have gardens, and if you've got a garden that's on a corner or the side of the road, often people will cut a path across your lawn. Have you had that? And no matter how much seed you sow there, it just doesn't take because it's hard. And so this is the paths at the side of the field that Jesus is referring to, and the seed sometimes gets thrown there as this person is scattering seed. It's hard and it's impenetrable. The seed lands and God's word lands, but it doesn't take root. It just lies there, and it's easy for Satan to come up and snatch it away. But Jesus actually gives us an insight into why does Satan come and why does he snatch it away? For a very simple reason, that you won't believe and you won't be saved. So that's his intention, so that you won't believe and be saved. His intention is to rob you of God's blessing and to rob you of God's help. And my friends, here's a real big warning and a danger sign from Jesus here. And he's saying to us that hard-heartedness, resistance to the word of God working in our lives, makes it easy for Satan. And here's the scary thing. We don't even realize, but we end up becoming a pawn in his hand, robbed of God's grace, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. Our hearts are so hard that God's word lands, doesn't go anywhere because we have hardened it, and the devil just comes and snatches it away. And we tend to think that we are the ones who are the masters of our own lives. But Jesus is telling us, when your heart is that hard, it's easy for Satan to work on you. And you don't even know it. Pretty stark picture, isn't it? But that's the first picture. Don't be hard-hearted. But the next picture Jesus gives us is an interesting one. He says, I don't also want you to be shallow and rootless. And he's not here. He's not talking here about rock that's sort of exposed, but Bible scholars tell us he's probably talking about that layer of rock that's often below the surface. So you can till the soil and not know that it's there, but there's this hard layer of rock that's there so that the soil is shallow, but the roots can't go through. They can't penetrate very, very deep. And Jesus paints this very, very interesting picture. He says that this person responds and responds with real joy. So there's joy there, but there's no depth to the emotional response. I don't know about you, but if you've been around church long enough, you've probably come across people like this. The gospel goes out, they hear the gospel, and they respond with great joy and with great exuberance. There's an enthusiastic response, and you tend to think, yes, Lord, this person's on the way. And then after a while, we discover they're gone. Where are they? Somehow that seed, somehow that word of God did just not take root. And why does God's word not take root in their heart? Very simple, that their faith response is shallow. And Jesus tells us what happens. Tough times hit. Tough times hit, and they simply fall away. They can't bear up under the pressure, let alone opposition. And tough times hit in so many different ways, my friend. And Jesus uses the word there, times of testing. And I'm glad that the Lord does, because the Lord is reminding us that as we live life, we will all go through times of testing. It's going to hit. And those times of testing are going to test your faith. And the real sign of mature faith is that it's actually rooted. It's got depth to it. It's not the shallow emotional response. And I'm not knocking emotionalism here in the sense that we are meant to respond to God with our hearts and with joy, but there's meant to be depth there. There's meant to be real, real depth there. And my friends, times of testing come in many different ways. Times of testing can come in your life through losing a job. God, where were you? Where are you? I thought you were going to be the one to provide for me, and this is really, really hard. You've let me down. Something which has happened, and I know has happened sometimes even in your own families. Times of testing have come when people's marriages have failed. And people say, Lord, where were you? Where were you? I'm moving on. You weren't able to help me in that. I am moving on. Times of testing come with that. Times of testing can come often when you're struck with a medical illness that really, really challenges you, and you thought that, my goodness, I'm going to live till 80 and 90, and you may be only in your 30s and your 40s, and you're faced with this crisis. For some people, it draws them closer to God. For other people, it sends them away. It drives them away. Tough times can hit, my friend, with the loss of a loved one, unexpected. A husband, a wife, even a child. Just like that, tough times can hit. And those things can make or break people's faith. There was real joy and real exuberance there when things were going well, but when tough times hit, they fell away. And the Lord is reminding us that we are going to go through these tough times. That's life. It's not as though God is intentionally putting us in a vice. That's life. We know that these things are going to hit at some point in time, and we need to be prepared for them, and our faith needs to be strong in order to be able to endure through that. So there's also another warning in here, and that warning is that joy, even though joy is important and the Psalms are full of encouraging us to sing joyfully, and by the way, thank you, you were singing really, really great. Sitting here in front, it was lovely to hear joyful singing this morning. But that joy is not the ultimate mark of authentic faith, my friends. Early exuberance is not always a genuine sign. Depth, spiritual depth matters more. Letting God's word go in, take deep root, and bear fruit. That's the sign of mature faith. Another tough picture when you get it. Can you see how it's a guerrilla story that really starts to work on you as you get what the picture means? But then Jesus paints another picture and he says, I don't want you to have a heart that is distracted by this world, like soil that is infested with hidden but harmful seed. And what happens? Because those hidden and harmful seeds, like weeds and thorns, they have this uncanny knack, don't they, if you're a gardener, of growing faster than everything else. Isn't that amazing? You can plant things and you can sow good seed, and what springs up first? Dang, those weeds and those thorns. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to have a heart like that, that on the surface all looks okay, but these things are buried beneath the surface. Those hidden, harmful seeds are there. And what do they do? We know this if you're a gardener. They suck the nutrients from the soil. They infest the ground with their roots so their good seed can't put down root. And they steal light and they choke out life. And in the end, what happens is it causes this slow but eventual decline and death. And Jesus says that is because of destruction, because of a diverted spiritual focus. And he's saying that what happens when our lives are enthralled by this world, and what does he mean by that? We're enthralled by the pride of life, pursuing money, pursuing ambition, pursuing pleasure, when those are the things that are first and primary in our life. There's the pride of life, but he tells us also that they are consumed by the cares of life, obsessed with things outside of our control, obsessed with money, obsessed with our health, sometimes obsessed with our relationships, so much so that it blocks everything else out. So our hearts end up being distracted because we are too enthralled, too taken up with the pleasures and the cares of this world. So Jesus is speaking to those who've got a distracted heart, and their heart is distracted because of spiritual inattention due to all of life's good and bad distractions. And if those things are primary in our heart, they consume us, but they also block out God's life. Stark picture. Thank goodness the Lord doesn't end on bad pictures. And he ends with some light. And he says, I want you to have hearts that are responsive to God's word, like soft, deep, clean, rich soil, good soil in which God's word can do its work. And he gives us here two marks of authentic faith. The first one is a genuine receptivity or receptiveness to God's word, allowing God's word to take root and go down deep into our hearts and into our lives and to change us, but also bearing fruit. Very importantly, showing evidence of the fact that God is at work in our hearts and our lives. Jesus is calling us, people of God, to live spiritually productive lives. Lives that bear fruit for God's kingdom. Lives that matter in this life and for eternity. And God is saying to us, at some point in time, your good works must show. You know, there are some people who've been Christian for so long, and they're so miserable and so crusty, and you look at their lives and you go, my goodness, is there any fruit there? And Jesus is saying, At some point in time, there needs to be an evidence of an abundant harvest of fruit in your life. It doesn't mean that when you're going through a tough time, that that's not a sign of that. That can sometimes be a great sign of how you're holding on and bearing fruit that's showing that it's real. But there needs to be evidence of mature fruit. Evidence of God's abundance in your life. And the beauty of this picture that Jesus paints is he's reminding us that that abundance that we are seeking, that fruitfulness that we are seeking, comes from the power of God's work at work in a heart that's receptive. And so God's giving us this wonderful promise. If you open your heart to me and to my word, and if you open your heart to my son as your Lord and Savior, guess what happens? I'm able to do an amazing work in your life. My word is able to take root in your life, and you're able to produce an abundance 30, 60, 100 times more than you could ever imagine. But there's one condition only, and that is your hearts need to be receptive. And people of peace, this is a very, very personal story, but I also want to take it from the personal and I want to include it in the corporate for us as the people of God here. We at peace, we are wanting to be a church that bears fruit, aren't we? That bears fruit for the kingdom of God. And that fruit is manifested in two ways. It's manifested in us as the believers of God, growing in maturity, growing deeper and growing in our love for each other. But it's also manifested in us reaching out. And one of the ways in which we long to see God bear fruit in this place is to see every single pew in this place packed with people who are coming to worship God, packed with people who have Jesus at the center of their lives, packed with people whose lives are impacted by the words of God. That's my longing. That's my longing. And there's no shortcut to that, my friends. One of the most important ways in which we as a church are able to do that is by taking the word of God seriously. Seriously. How seriously do you take the word of God? Do you take time to spend time in God's word? And people often ask me, so how do you do that? And I say, I like to read God's word with three things in mind, with three objectives in mind. The first objective I have in mind when I read God's word is it's God's word. And it's my honor and my privilege to read it. The second one is God has called me to the ministry of his word. So it's incumbent upon me to spend time in God's word so that I can do a good job in exhorting and explaining God's word. So I do it because of my calling. But I often just read it for sheer delight. God has spoken. We don't have to figure out what God has said. He's given us his word to guide us, to take root in our hearts, and to make our lives productive for him. My friends, are we spending time in God's word? Are we spending time in God's word individually? Are we spending time in God's word as a family? Are we spending time in God's word as a church? There's no abundance without taking God's word seriously, my friends. So that's my message to us today. Are you with me, peace? I hope your heart is happy and your heart is joyful, because the power of God at work in your life is when we allow his word to work deep in us by the power of his Spirit, and he promises a harvest that we can never achieve on our own. So people of peace, do you want to, in 2018 and beyond, do you want to live a life that is fruitful and meaningful? That's a rhetorical question, but you can answer it if you want to. Okay, do you want to live a life that is fruitful and meaningful? Do we want to be a church that is alive and bearing fruit, that is doing work that is fruitful and meaningful? Here's the answer, my friends. It begins with a heart that's receptive to God's word as revealed in the Bible and to Christ as the greatest manifestation of God's word. But it also requires a heart that's responsive to Jesus' call to follow him as Lord and as Savior. He wasn't just the miracle worker. He is God. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is calling us to take seriously his call to follow him faithfully. And that for us who are believers might be to continue to grow deeper in God's word. But to those who may be sitting on the fence, now that you understand and now that you see and now that that penny has dropped, there's a response that you've got to make to Christ as Lord and as Savior. And he's looking for our hearts and he wants us to take seriously and to be fully committed to this call upon our lives, to persevere through thick and thin, because thick and thin will come. So I'm looking out across this, my friends. You remember the days when there were 250, 300 people in here. It's gone thinner, hasn't it? So it feels like a little bit like a time of leanness. Persevere through thick and thin. Don't give up. Don't give up on peace because God hasn't given up on us. We want to bear fruit, evidence of God's saving grace in our lives. Is this the shape of your heart, people of God? Is this the shape of your heart, people of peace? Hearts that are receptive, responsive. Hearts that take seriously the greatest gift we have, and that is God's word planted deep in our hearts by the power of his Spirit. Amen.